In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 we read, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken." Again in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." There are places, though, that laughter or a merry heart should not go. The tragedy at the World Trade Center towers and the Pentagon on September the 11th of this year, where 4,000 to 5,000 people were murdered, is hardly something to be joked about. I don't know, perhaps you saw on the news, as I did that day, that there were laughter and cheering and rejoicing in some of the streets over in the Mideast because of what happened. I find that something that's hard to imagine. That you could murder 4,000 to 5,000 people and people would actually stand in the streets and be happy and cheer. But you know, the Bible tells us we're to weep with those who weep, and it's dealing there obviously with God's people. But nevertheless, I think when we're dealing with the world, how often it is that, you know, we don't understand their sorrow. Not understanding the sorrow, we can't enter in to try to help and minister to them. But a greater day of tragedy is coming than that which took place on September the 11th. In our Bible reading, we have the day of judgment being mentioned. And certainly that day of calamity is not a day to be joked about. There are times when I've heard even God's people make light of that day. Well, there's nothing light that's going to happen in that day. It's going to be an awesome day, a fearful day. It's going to be a day where people end up in the lake of fire at the end of that day. Let me read to you just one statement concerning that day, as it's found in Paul's message to those in Athens in Acts chapter 17. "God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." All men will be judged at that day. They'll be judged for their sin. The lake of fire and hell will be the result for many of those judged in that day. Because of that, we are to be sober in our reflection of what's going to happen. We are to prepare for that day, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, warning people concerning the terror of the Lord, concerning the judgment of the Lord. But you know, there's another attitude we have, not just sobriety. This passage of Scripture says that we have boldness in that day. As we think of that day arriving, there ought to be a boldness in our heart, or literally a confidence in our heart concerning that day. I want us to think on that this morning in our message. John Astley is dealing here with love. He has said in verse 16 that God is love and we dwell in that love, showing that we're in union with Him. And now he gives some of the characteristics of that love, one of which is that we have confidence because of that love in the day of judgment. Now, this is a very difficult passage. The English translation, I think, could be improved in certain places. And this morning, we're going to look at those places. Because I think when we come to this passage of Scripture, there are those who, when they look at their love, they say, "My love is not perfect. So how do I have any confidence in the day of judgment? I have not arrived at perfect love." Well, brethren, that's not what he's speaking of here. This morning I want us to look at the love he's talking about. He's really talking throughout this passage concerning God's love and how that love, as he says in verse 16, produces love in the heart. God's love is what he's focusing on primarily. We're going to look at the companionship of God's love. We'll look at the completion of God's love. We're going to look at the confidence God's love gives us. And then we'll look at the constraint that flows from God's love, that constrains us to love like our God. First of all, the companionship of God's love. If you look at verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love." Now, that's one of the first places I'd like to change the translation. If you have marginal note, you'll note that it says, "the love with us." Literally, it says, "Herein is the love with us." Now, our translators have paraphrased by saying, "our love." They believe that's the meaning of what's being stated here. But I would suggest to you that when it says, "the love with us," it's not talking about our love. It's talking about God's love. God's love. That love is with us. The word, the preposition with, is a preposition that is used in the New Testament to refer to companionship. Someone who is with someone else, they walk like a companion with him. For that reason, one theologian said this: He makes God's love our companion, written as though that love walks arm in arm with us and assures us in regard to the final judgment. It is God's love with us that gives us confidence in the day of judgment. The love. Five times, just previous to this verse, the love is used in reference to God's love. Not to your love, not to my love, but to God's love. Let me note some of those previous statements that we can clearly identify whose love is in view. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Verse 10. Herein is love. Literally, the Greek says, herein is the love. Speaking here again, not that we love God, but that He loved us. It's God's love that's in view. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love, in the Greek, literally says, the love of Him. The love of Him. In verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Five times he refers to the love, the love, the love. In the last part of verse 16, he says, He that dwelleth in love, literally it says, He that dwelleth in the love. That is the love of God. And now he starts in verse 17, Herein is the love with us made perfect, that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. He's speaking still of God's love. He hasn't changed things. God's love is with us. Now, what is God's love? He's not just speaking of the previous love. He's speaking of a propitious love. He's speaking of an atoning love. He's speaking of a love that has manifested itself in shedding blood, in atoning for the sins of His people. Look at verse number 9 again. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was it manifested, John? John says, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You want to see the love of God? Where do you see it? You see it in the sending of His Son that we might live through Him. Now, he expands on that in verse 10. Herein is the love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and did what? Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That explains how we can live. He sent His Son to atone for our sins. He sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, to shed His blood to cleanse away our sins. Now, this is the theme that John plays much on throughout his epistle, but especially in the early chapters. Let me remind you of some of those verses that we looked at earlier on. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansing us from all sin. It cleanseth us from all sin, that blood. Not from part of our sins, not just from the big sins, but from all of our sins. Some would define sin as venial sin or mortal sin. Well, if you want to define it that way, I think you're wrong, but it cleanses us from all those sins, venial and mortal. Some would say, well, we ought to categorize it as sins of commission and sins of omission, things we fail to do and things we do that we should not do. If you want to categorize it that way, fine, but they're all cleansed. There are sins that people know about that are sitting next to you. There are sins that people do not know about who are sitting next to you, but they're all cleansed. They're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, John says in chapter 1 and verse 7. In verse 9, he says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every sin is gone. Every stain of unrighteousness is gone through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We come to chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. There's that word propitiation again. He is the atonement, the satisfaction for our sins. He appeases God's wrath. He satisfies God's law. Everything is met in the atoning work of Christ that God demands. In chapter 2 and verse 12, in dealing with little children in the church, he says, Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Your sins are gone. Now, if it's true of little children, it's true of older children. The young men is true of the father spiritually as well. They're all gone, the sin. But he speaks of that even concerning those who are infants, as it were, in Christianity. And he says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, no failure. He set out to remove our sins, and he accomplished that task. Now when we come to chapter 4, he says, this manifests to us God's love. God shows us his love in that he removed our sins through the sacrifice of his Son. So when we come now to this passage of Scripture, it says, herein is the love, that is God's love, with us. And that this love gives us boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. What is he saying? If you have God's love with you that has atoned for your sins, you don't need to fear in the day of judgment. What is it that causes us to fear in that day? It's sin. It's your imperfections, my imperfections. It's those rebellions against God. It's those failures to do his will. And he's saying, if you have this love as your companion, walking arm in arm, as it were, with you, you don't need to fear in the day of judgment. That kind of love casts out fear. So the question is this morning, do we have that kind of love? Have you laid hold of that love? Have you laid hold of that blood atonement? Have you, as it were, come to God and taken his Son as your Savior, as your Lord? And do you know that love being manifested in that way? If not, then you don't have confidence. And we'll see that in just a minute. Now, he says herein is that love of God made perfect. Now, what does he mean by made perfect? Well, we speak now concerning the completion of God's love. And if you go back earlier, he's already dealt with this on a previous occasion in one of the passages that we looked at. Look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected. His love is perfected in us. Your love isn't perfected. His love is perfected in us. Now, when we were looking at that passage, we noted that that word perfected means to bring something to the end, bring it to its goal. His love, as it were, has reached its goal. It's become complete as to what it set out to accomplish. Now, in the sending of his Son, God was demonstrating love. There's no question about that. But that wasn't all God was doing in the sending of his Son. His love finds completion when you, as it were, become a believer, and in being a believer, you show love back to God and to the people of God. In that way, God's love has reached its goal. It's been perfected. It's been made complete. God loves you, and then in turn, he makes you love him and love the people of God. So that God is actually now loving the people of God through the people of God, as well as the love that he demonstrated on Calvary. Now, if you don't have this perfected love, that is, if God hasn't perfected his love in you by making you a lover of God and a lover of the people of God, it's evidence of what? That you don't believe the gospel. The perfected love is a love that moves into our hearts, as it were, producing love toward God and toward the people of God, and it does so when you're born again and you believe the gospel. So that if I'm not believing the gospel, there's not going to be a love to God. I won't be grateful for what he has done. If I'm not believing this gospel, I'm going to have a hard time loving the people who are imperfect that are around about me. But as I come to the gospel and I see God's love manifested toward me in the removing of my sins, what do? I want to love him. And I want to love those people that belong to him. When you're saved, one of the first things that happens, according to Romans chapter 5, is the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. That love is a love toward God and it's toward the people of God, as we've already noted here in 1 John chapter 4. Is that not what he's speaking of in verse 16? And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We dwell in God. How do you know you dwell in God? You're dwelling in his love. It's one of the reasons you know you dwell in God. There are two other reasons stated earlier. But one of the reasons you know you have this union with God is that you have this love for God and love for the people of God. That is God's love being perfected. That is God's love reaching its goal, where God not just sends His Son for sinners, but God, as it were, takes those sinners and changes their hearts so they now love Him and they love His people. They dwell in love. They dwell in love. So herein, John says, is the love with us perfected or reaching its goal. And then he says, if you have that love, you have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. He's not pointing to our love to give us confidence in the day of judgment. If this morning we were looking at our own love, we'd have everything but confidence. You and I have difficulty loving the people of God. We have difficulty loving God. We have to be admonished. We have to be taught. We have to be instructed. We have to be reminded of all that Christ has done for us, because our heart is prone to wandering. We have that which dwells within that doesn't love the things of God. We have that old principle within, to use the language of Paul, that old law that resides within, spoken of in Romans 7. And we've got a war with that. We've got to put it down. It lusts against the Spirit. It wars against the Spirit, to use the language of Galatians 5. We don't have a perfect love. We have love. A real love toward God and a real love toward the people of God, but it has not yet been perfected. And if you're looking to your own heart to give you confidence in the day of judgment, that look will not produce confidence. It's going to produce doubt and confusion. Where is your confidence? You're to look to the love of God. Where is that love of God manifested? At Calvary. And as you look to the love of God manifested at Calvary, it's that love that gives you confidence in the day of judgment. Here is the God who's going to judge you through Christ, and He's provided the atonement Himself. He has said He's satisfied with the atonement. That's what gives you confidence. God has looked on the atoning work of Christ, and He raised Him from the dead, indicating to the world that that atonement was successful. And this morning, as we come before God, knowing that that day is soon to arrive, when all men will stand before Him in judgment. John doesn't say here, well, you're going to get out of the judgment. No, he says, you're going to have confidence in that day. You're going to have boldness in that day. You're not going to be afraid in that day. Why? Because you have this love walking with you. That is the love of God. You've partaken of that love. You are assured of that love. You know all the propitiation that's involved in that love. And therefore, you have confidence in that day. Obviously, this implies that we believe the gospel. It implies that our love is based on our faith in Christ. It implies that we're truly born again and united to God, because you're not going to have a completed love. That is, God's love won't be completed in you unless you truly believe. Evidence for this confidence is the fact that as He is in this world, so are we in this world. Because as He is, it doesn't say in this world, as He is, obviously in heaven, so are we in this world. In other words, if God is a God of love and He's manifested that love to us, and He's perfected that love through us, He's put that love in us, a love for Himself and a love for His people, then we are like God in this world. We are loving what God loves and we're hating what God hates. He has made a distinction between all the peoples of the earth, and He says, these are the people I love. And we've made that same distinction. And we're saying, we love those people. We love those people. We're dwelling in love. And so we become like our God. He is producing more and more of this love, as it were, both for Himself and for His commandments and for His people. And you in your daily walk become more like the God that you adore. He is transforming you into the image of Christ. He is cutting away those things that yet remain that are displeasing, and He's forcing us to put on that new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Confidence in the day of judgment is stated here as those who have confidence in this propitious love, that is the love of God toward His people. But you see that there is those who have no confidence. In verse 18, he speaks of the very opposite of confidence. He says there is no fear in love, because perfect love, that is this love of God that's been perfected through us, it casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The opposite of confidence or boldness is fear. And there are those in that day of judgment who are going to be afraid, and those who now are afraid of that day of judgment. Why? They have no atonement. They have no propitiation. They have no way of appeasing God's wrath. And so as they look to that day, they fear. They have a right to be afraid. And this morning, if you're without that love, you have to have a reason to be afraid. Because unless Christ bears away the wrath for you, then you must bear the wrath yourself. Our Lord leaves nobody unjudged. His people are judged in Christ. He has poured out the wrath due His people upon the head of Christ. That is in itself indication that He will leave no stone unturned in the judging of sin. So that if we will not take Christ as our propitiation, if we do not want Him as our advocate, then how do we stand before God's throne? We stand, as it were, naked before that throne, and we will be judged for all that we have committed. Fear is the opposite to confidence. The man who fears is not walking by faith in God's love. The man who fears is already, in some sense, being punished now because of that fear. The believer has confidence now. He sees the day of judgment and all that the Scripture says, and then he looks to Calvary, and Calvary gives him confidence that he not fear that day, though it comes. But the people who are without that confidence now are being driven by fear. It gives them reason to mock the things of God and fight against the things of God and ridicule the things of God because they're afraid of that day of judgment. They cast off the yoke that God puts on them as to what's right and wrong morally because they're afraid of that day of judgment. He says there's no fear in love. If you have this perfect love, what does it do? It casts out all fear of that day of judgment. Now, there is a fear that the Bible speaks about concerning our reverencing God. Actually, this particular word for fear is used of both types of fear. The fear that we have of judgment that's spoken of here, and the fear when we speak of reverencing God. So, an elastic term. It's a big term. It's a term that deals with all kinds of emotions in the heart. You are to stand in reverence of God. The love of God doesn't cast out that type of fear. Your reverence for God, in fact, increases as you love God. As you see what it took God, what God did on your behalf to remove your sins, does it not make you stand in awe? That fear, that is that reverential fear, the book of Proverbs says, gives strong confidence. Gives strong confidence. The love that He has toward His people gives confidence in the day of judgment. And this reverential fear, if you have it, it too gives strong confidence. So the fear He's talking about here is not that reverential fear that's spoken of both in the Old Testament and the New that we ought to have, that as we stand in awe of God, we obey Him because we stand in awe of who He is. No, that ought to be upon every heart. And if you believe this gospel and you see the glory of the gospel, you will stand in awe. But He's speaking here about the fear that is associated with the day of judgment. And He is saying that this love, if you have it, this propitious love, if you have that love, it casts out the fear. Does it not? The thing that causes to fear is what? It is the fact that we have sinned and He's going to judge sin. But we look to Calvary and we see that sin has already been judged in Christ and that that is the demonstration of His great and glorious love. And what does that do? It casts out the fear of judgment. It casts it out. In fact, if you're full of this love and you're focused on this love and you're believing this love, you can't be fearing at the same time. Now, I realize as God's people, there are times that you and I, because of our imperfections of faith and our love grows cold, we don't see the cross as we ought to and we don't feel the atonement, as it were, in our own hearts and souls, that there are times we fear. I remember when I was at first a believer and I had some very mixed up ideas on the atonement. I did believe in the atonement, but they were mixed up ideas nonetheless. I was saved, but some of the things I was taught weren't true. Because of that, there are times I just trembled to die. I was a believer, but I was afraid to die. Because I thought if I die and I stand before God in judgment, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't arrived at perfection. And I thought that somehow I was losing that which I had obtained in the initial days when I came to Christ. Oh yes, God's people can fear the judgment if they're not focused upon His love, if they're not saturated with His love, if they don't understand the propitiation made on their behalf. But that love, when it's believed, will cast out the fear. The two cannot coincide. There is no fear in love, that is that love. But this love that has reached its goal, verse 18 speaks of, this perfect love, this love that is complete, it casteth out fear, because fear hath torment or punishment involved with it, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Brethren, if you believe the gospel, and God's love has been perfected in you, in that there's been a heart of love toward Him and a heart of love toward His people, your heart in that sense has been made complete because His love has been made complete in you. There is a cessation of confidence when you stop focusing upon this propitious love. When you stop focusing upon the gospel, that fear of judgment comes back. The guilt brings it back. And you and I are afraid to stand before Him. But brethren, you need not fear standing before Him if you have a covering, if the atonement has been made on your behalf. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. To some extent, Paul deals with the same issue in Romans chapter 8. Actually, he's been dealing with this issue in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And now at the end of the passage, he asks a series of questions to see whether we understand what he has been dealing with. And in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? What things? These things I've been talking about. This gospel, this removal of sin, this imputing of righteousness, this change of heart. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, that will drive out fear. God's for you. You say, how much is He for us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's how much He's for you. He took out your greatest need, and He met that need by the sending of His Son. Paul says, if He met the greatest need you have in the sending of His Son, how shall He not freely give you toward all of your needs? God's for you. He's for you. Then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Well, what is it that man can lay to the charge of God's elect? The only thing they can lay to our charge is that we're unworthy because of our sinfulness. But it's God who justifies. You don't justify yourself. The church doesn't justify you. The preacher doesn't justify you. This is God's work. And if God has taken it upon Himself to justify us, God would have to fail in that work for us to be condemned. Now, how does He justify us? We know the way He justifies us. He puts us in Christ, so Christ removes our sins. He gives us the perfect righteousness of Christ as our standing. Well, someone will say, well, maybe Christ Himself will overthrow us. Maybe Christ doesn't want us anymore. And so what is the next statement? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is successful. This is the way that you're not condemned, the way that you're justified. It's what Christ has done. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now the list goes on. Is there going to be tribulation going to separate you from the love of Christ? No, that won't work. Well, what's going to separate you? Is there going to be distress? Well, all of God's people know distress at times. Will that separate you from that love? No, that won't do it either. What will separate you from the love of Christ? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No, that won't separate you from the love of Christ. Those things will never touch His love. His love has not grown cold toward you. He says in verse 37, they and all these things were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Not our love for Him, but His love for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See what Paul's saying? There's coming a day of judgment. Paul knew that day. The terror of the Lord moved upon Paul's heart as one of the constraints he had to persuade men to repent. It's an awesome and a fearful day. But Paul here is saying God's for us. We don't have to be afraid. God is so much for us, He sent His Son to justify us. God has taken upon Himself to justify us in the work of His Son. And the Son is never going to stop loving those He intercedes for. It's complete. You cannot perish. So Paul is telling us the same thing John is. If you have this great love walking arm in arm with you, this propitious love, you need not fear. You need not fear. What causes us to fear then? What causes us to fear is when we lose sight of that love. When we don't understand that love. When somehow we've been misinformed as to the propitiation, as to what it has accomplished and what it will accomplish on our behalf. What is the constraint that we have that comes upon us because of this love? Well, in verse 19 it says, we love Him because He first loved us. The source of our love toward God and toward His people is God's love. That's the source. It's a pure love. It's a powerful love. It's a love that can transform you from being one who is bitter and full of hatred to one who indeed loves God and loves the people of God. That love, when you focus upon it, will change your heart. It will transform your heart. I don't know of anything else that's powerful enough to change it. That's that love that removes the penalty of your sin. It's that love that releases you from the power of sin. It's that love that gives you the ability to love. The source of our love is God's love. We love because He first loved. The strength of our love is also God's love. We love because He first loved. And if this morning you find your own love growing cold, what do you do? How do you get it fervent again? You won't get it fervent by looking at God's people. Now, you may feel some of God's love through God's people, and that may stir your heart. It's not going to stir it very much. Where do you get that love strengthened? You get that love strengthened by going to the very source of love where you first received the love. We love because He first loved. So where do you get your love strengthened? You go back and you focus on that love. You focus on Calvary. I have been in evangelistic meetings where the gospel is being preached primarily for the benefit of those who are unsaved, and yet walked away from those meetings myself, walking, as it were, four steps off the ground because my own heart was stirred again with the love I saw toward sinners, and I'm a sinner. What you and I have to do is focus on that gospel love, that propitious love, that atoning love. And as you focus on that, it stirs your heart to love. That's why Paul says, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul's saying, I'm constantly thinking about that love. It's the love of Christ that constrains me, Paul says. Well, you've got to think on that love. You can look in this world and not see that love manifested if you don't have eyes to see it. But if you look at this world through this book, you'll see God's love. You'll see it manifested in your everyday life. You'll see it manifested all about you. But we have a tendency to look at this life through man's eyes. We let the newspaper tell us what's going on in the world, and we miss a lot. We let the television tell us what's going on in the world, and we miss a lot. We begin seeing this world that way the world sees it. Brethren, we've got to see this world the way God sees it. How do you view yourself this morning? If you view yourself the way your neighbor views you, you're not viewing yourself right. You've got to view yourself the way God views you. How does God view you? He views you as one with His Son, accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is loved by God. You're loved by God. Where do you get this love strengthened? You get the love strengthened when you go to the source of that love, and it makes it stronger. That is, you go to the gospel and the God who loves. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You're going to know something that passes knowledge. What is it? Paul is saying you can know this love even though you can't comprehend it. You can feel the power of it. And he's saying, if I have a prayer for you, it's that you might know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of this great love that Christ has for you. What will it do? It'll root you. It will ground you in love. It'll transform you. The size of our love is determined by God's love. What God loves determines the object of our love. We love God. Obviously, God loves Himself. We love God. And so we love God's people as well. God loves His people and we love His people. Now there is the counterfeit claim that you have in verse 20. The false boast. Calvin said, it is a false boast when anyone says he loves God but neglects the image which is before his eyes. Well, what is the false boast that Calvin is speaking of? Here we have those who say, I love God and hate my brother. And John identifies it, that man is a liar. Now, this is not the first time John has identified for us liars. But one of the lies he identifies for us here is that one who comes and says, I love God, but I hate my brother, John is saying, can't be so. Can't be so. What that man is saying to us is that I love God, but I hate the image of God, because the image of God is in the brother. I love God, but I hate what God loves. See, God loves that brother. He sent His Son to die for that brother. So how can I say I'm loving God and I'm hating what God loves? More than that, as we come to the last verse, it's a command that we love the brethren. He who loves God, love his brother also. So how can I say I'm loving God when I'm breaking the commands of God? And one of the commands of God is I love the brethren. I love the brethren. And so this is a false claim. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 1, and you'll see another false claim. In chapter 1, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Here's a man who says, I'm walking in darkness and I'm fellowshipping with the God who is light. John says that moral problem can't exist. That man's morality is false. That man doesn't fellowship with God because God is a God of light, and if you're going to fellowship with Him, you've got to come into the light. We know that error is antinomianism. And when someone comes to us and says, I am living in sin, I'm not repenting of my sin, I'm going to keep on sinning, and yet I'm fellowshipping, communing with God, you have every right to tell that person, you're lying. You're not fellowshipping with the God of this book. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2. You see that lie again being stated. Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. Pure and simple. John doesn't mince any words. You say, I know Him, but He doesn't have any rule over me. I know Him, and I don't care anything about His commands. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, not His way. John says, you're lying. You don't know Him. You don't know Him. And so we have this moral issue that's brought to our attention, this separation from sin. If I'm going to know God, I've got to leave my sin and come to where God is in the light. That'll expose my sin, but there's cleansing there. But I've got to come into the light. The second lie he brings to our attention is in chapter 2, in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Here is one who comes to us, and his affirmation is wrong. He says he has the Father, but he doesn't want the Son. He denies that the Son is indeed God. But do we not have those around about us in the early church? They were known as Arians. Tonight, as we would meet, we deal with those who are, not tonight's service, but I mean in this day of night when we would meet, we have those who would call themselves Russellites or Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the deity of Christ. And John is saying, you deny the deity of Christ, you deny who Christ is, you're a liar. You're a liar. So here's the affirmation which deals with faith. In the first issue, we're dealing with holiness. Now we're dealing with faith. What does someone believe about Christ? Someone says, I've got the Father, but I reject Jesus Christ. He is wrong. He's lying to you. He doesn't have the Father. He doesn't have God. But then the third one is a social area. The first is moral. The second is doctrinal. Now we have the third area of lie, and that is the social area, the affection for the saints. And John says, a man comes to you and he says, I love God. That's very pious. Perhaps the Gnostics are saying that. I love God, but you know, I really can't stand those people of God. Don't want to be around them. Don't like their attitudes. Don't like the fact they're always singing about this Christ. They want to separate from sin. Don't like that about the people of God. John says, when a man comes to you and says, I love God, and he hates the brethren, what is his problem? That person's problem is that they're not saved. You can't love God without loving His people. And when somebody comes and he says, I love God, but I hate the people of God, the person speaking that to you is lying to you. We are to continually love the people of God. In fact, in chapter 4, the tense of the verbs that are used here, when it says a man is hating his brother, is not a one-time hatred, it's a continual hatred. It's the habit of life that shows itself over and over and over and over and over again. And it's the habit of life that shows itself over and over and over again when we love the brethren. He uses the present tense for both those statements. Now, your love for the people of God may not be perfect, but it's going to continue on. As long as you believe this gospel, that love will be manifested. God is going to make you love the people of God. God is going to help you love the people of God. And you may have trouble this morning with one of God's people, or maybe a group of God's people. Well, God can help you over that. And I would say to you this morning, the day of judgment is fast approaching. Get it right now. You can't afford to go through this life doubting whether you're one of God's children or not. How do you know that you're one of God's children? Have you repented and are you believing the gospel? One of the things we repent of is hatred for God's people. We must love the people of God. And so if I believe that He has loved me, I believe that that love is a propitious love, an atoning love, what do? I'm going to treat God's people who are imperfect with love, because that's the way He treats them. And that's the way that I am treated by Him. This morning you may be without Christ here, and you say, I have no confidence in the day of judgment. Well, you need to come to this God of His love for cleansing. You need to come and lay hold of the gospel. You need to believe on Christ. You need to repent of sin. You need to come and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only place you're going to find the confidence that will stand you in the day of judgment. And if this morning you say, I belong to Christ, but I've lost my confidence, where are you going to get it back? You get it back with this love that walks as your companion, this propitious love, by coming back and laying hold of the blood again, laying hold of the gospel again, and walking with that love. God bids us to come to Him. We will stand before Him in judgment. He warns us of that day because we're going to be there. And either you'll be there in confidence, based upon your confidence in the gospel, or you'll be there in fear because you have no confidence in the gospel. May the Lord give us all confidence this day in the gospel of Christ, that we might be confident in the day of judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee this morning, we confess that as we look at ourselves and the work of our hands, we have no confidence before Thee. And yet, our Father, as we would look this morning to the work of Christ, to Your satisfaction with that work, to that work that appeased Your wrath on our behalf, the atoning blood of Christ, our Father, we can find no flaw in that work. And our confidence before Thee is that Christ Himself is our advocate, and that He is our propitiation. Lord, help us to make that our boast. May we know, like the Apostle Paul, what it is throughout this day to glory in the work of Christ. We're thankful that that love cast out fear. And Lord, we would ask that You'd help us to ever think upon Your great love for us, that we not fear now, nor in the day of judgment. Father, we would pray as well for those among Your people this morning who do not have that confidence, who do have every reason to fear because they're not sure that their sins are removed. They've never come and repented of sin and laid hold of Christ. Lord, we pray that You would bring them to Yourself in salvation. That this day they would taste and see that Thou art good. That this day they would make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would pray for those who are Your people, and there's some sin that has overwhelmed them. Lord, give them grace that they might see this glorious gospel again, that they might put away that which displeaseth Thee, and that they might run the way of Your commandments with joy. Lord, help us this day. You have loved us. Help us to dwell in that love, that we might show to this world that we belong to Thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.